Okay, Tazayin Amid Beis, 11 lines in the top, where it says, Ela Azayz Ve'id Acheres.
Okay.
Yeah. The Gemara. Okay, the Gemara was saying, Rabbi Yochanan said a statement a while back on the other page that any positive mitzvah which is followed by a negative mitzvah, you don't get malchus. And he says there's only two cases. There was sending away the mother bird and one more. So the Beloza said to him, what's the other case? He said, go find it yourself, basically. So the Beloza went out and he started going through various cases and the Gemara started refuting one after another. Basically, the problem is according to Rabbi Yochanan that it says, bitle vele bitle, meaning the only way you get malchus is if you nullified the possibility of doing the mitzvah at all. And the final last thing the Gemara answered was a case of peah. You have to leave the corner of the field for the poor person. If you don't, the Torah says, leave it anyway. Until finally the Gemara says, the feasibility is, if you made it into dough and you ate up the dough, so then for sure you can't do the mitzvah peah anymore. Okay? So now the Gemara says, so he says, Elazeis ve'ed acheres. So he says, you're right. So when Rabbi Lazar said this in one more case, meaning send away the mother bird, which is a positive mitzvah rectifying the negative commandment. The second example of that is a case of peah. And he says, Aval einusloi, but the case of the rapist, where he has to marry the woman and, you know, he divorces her and this whole story, doesn't apply. Why? Because the Gemara said before, the only way that could possibly happen that he did something that didn't allow him to remarry her is if he made a neder. If he made a vow that he won't marry her. And the Gemara said he made a vow based on public opinion. So then it's impossible to nullify that vow. And therefore, it's impossible for them to marry. So Gemara says that wouldn't be a good example for this. Why? Because Lidvada Rashutz, when do you say that a public vow you can't nullify when it's for optional things? Aval Lidvar Mitzvah. But when it comes to a mitzvah, Yeshle Hafari, you could nullify the vow. The Gemara said before, the case is as follows. The guy rapes the woman, the Torah says, marry her. Then the Torah says, don't divorce her. So how are you supposed to rectify the negative commandment if you remarry her? Right? What's the case when you can't remarry her? If somebody shoots her dead, or she gets married to somebody else, he didn't do it. Where do you have a case that he did something that didn't allow him to remarry this girl? So Gemara says, when he made a public vow, you make a public vow, you can't nullify the vow, so there's no way that he could remarry her. So Gemara says that's wrong. Because if it's for the sake of a mitzvah, even a public vow, you are also allowed to nullify. And because the Torah says marry her, it's a mitzvah. So even if he made a vow that he won't marry her, he still would be able to nullify the vow. What?
What if, Chas v'Shalom, the rapist is a kohen, and the lady is a divorcee?
So then he gets malchus and he can't marry her. That's it. Okay. Now the Gemara starts a whole new Gemara. And this is what's called the buck story. In the Mishnah was a din. Now the Gemara is going back to the Mishnah. The Gemara said if you eat certain bugs, you get malchus. You know, everybody knows you have to check the vegetables because of the bugs. Here the Gemara is going to discuss, so to speak, the buck story. The Gemara says like as follows. In the Mishnah said a din. Okay, this is like a little bit before midway down the page. If somebody eats the dead carcass of an animal, which the Torah says you're not allowed to eat, or if you eat a treifa, an animal that suffered a defect that you're not allowed to eat the animal, even if you shecht it, shkatzim or amashim, bugs or swarming things, you know, all these things you get malchus. Because it's a negative commandment in the Torah that you're doing an action, so you'd get malchus. So the Gemara says, Amr of Yehuda, Rav Yehuda said the following, Hayman da'ochel beinusa devei karva. If you eat a cabbage worm, meaning a worm that's in cabbage, Malkinin lei, he gets Malkus because of Shedetz or Shedetz Alaudetz. The Torah says, you're not allowed to eat any creeping thing that creeps on the ground. Now, what happens, and this is some interesting halacha. The Torah says, any creeping thing that crawls on the earth, you're not allowed to. Bugs that develop in the fruit itself, or in the vegetable itself, and never touch the ground, it's not forbidden. You wouldn't get Malkus for it. I mean, rabbinically, yeah, but not. And he says that worms that develop in an attached plant are considered going on the ground, because the fact that the vegetable is connected to the ground, when the bug bugs in the vegetable, it's like it's crawling on the ground. Because the Torah says, "Kol asheretz asheretz al haaretz," any bug that crawls on the earth. So Rav Yehuda's chiddush is that if it's an attached plant, even if the bug, the worm, whatever, never touched the ground, the fact that it's in the vegetable and the vegetable is attached to the ground, it's like it walked on the ground. Like we learned many times, connected to the ground is like the ground itself. There are certain bugs that Rambam discusses, a whole big question in science of what the Rambam means. The Rambam says in the Gemara that there are certain bugs that develop in the fruit itself.
They just grow out of the
fruit. Right. Okay, and then the Gemara says, not only did he say the din, but there was taka person that ate this cabbage worm. Rav Yehuda gave him Malkus. Because he said he transgressed a commandment in the Torah. Now, here he discusses, just to give a brief introduction. When you eat insects or other creepy things, there's two general prohibitions. General ones. Now, there's three, the Torah says as follows. Any creepy things, there's two lavim in the Torah not to eat it. Then there's another three prohibitions for aqueduct varieties, which means water type of bugs. Then another three prohibitions that relate to land bugs. So in other words, like this. There's a two general prohibitions not to eat bugs. Then there's two about water bugs, three about land bugs. Then there's a prohibition referring to flying insects. And each one has a separate malchus. Okay, each one has a separate malchus. So now the Gemara is going to say it's possible that you eat one bug and you get whipped four times. That means 4 times 39, 6 times 39, 8 times 39. For eating one bug, you could be sinning 4 sins, 6 sins, 8 sins, or whatever it is, and you're going to get that many malchus of 39. I mean, if you're able to medically handle it. So the Gemara says as follows. Amen Abaye Abaye says, Ochel putisa. Putisa is a water bug, type of water bug. Laika arboim, abba. You get 4 malchus. Why? 2, for the Torah says don't eat any bugs, which is 2. And then the Torah says don't eat water bugs. You know, bugs that crawl in the ocean, whatever. So if you eat a water bug, I'm calling it a water bug because it comes in the water, you get 4 times malchus. 2 for eating any bugs, and 2 for eating water bugs. Then the Gemara says, Namala, if you eat an ant, as an A-N-T, you get chamish, 5 times malchus. Why? Mishum sheretz asheretz alaretz. Because the 2 general prohibitions for any bugs, plus another 3 prohibitions for land bugs. And an ant is a land bug. So it's 5 times Malkus. 5 times 39. Wow. I mean, the chances that somebody is going to get them all is remote. No, I'm saying... Yeah, but it hurt. I mean, the maximum you can get for one sin is 39. That means even if the doctors estimated that you're health so Shimshin, not you, the original, the original Shimshon is a strong, right? Or a guy, pardon the expression, strong like an ox. So then, the maximum you can get is 39. But every person before the Gemalkus was evaluated by the doctor of Bezdin. Not all people were able to handle 39. So the doctor says he can only handle 10. He only got 10. No. That's it. If the doctor says 10, you get 10, you're done. Okay? Now, then a guy should physically be able to handle 6 times 39. Is not very common. I mean, the guy had to be a strongly 10 oxen, you know what I mean?
So what is this to observe the guy eating a bug?
Yeah, and warned.
Yeah.
He had to be warned, two witnesses warning him, telling him the crime and the punishment. Then he had to tell him, don't eat the bug, you'll get whipped. And the guy ate it. Why? In certain countries, They eat chocolate-covered grasshoppers. Grasshoppers they eat. In somebody told me in Thailand they eat ants. Bugs like that. They eat. They eat a lot of them. Huh?
I think it's a protein.
Whatever, yeah.
You know, buffalo is kosher, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Buffalo?
Buffalo's like a meat. It's not different than a cow, but a bug? An ant? Come on. Tira, if you eat a hornet, which is a bee hornet, then like a sheish, then you get 6. Because number one, the 2 general ones for any type of bug, then you got 3 for the land one, plus a tira flies. And by bird bugs, there's another prohibition. So basically, if you eat a bee or a hornet, you're going to get 6 times 39.
Oh. Huh?
Because it's on land also.
Or because the hornet's nest is attached to it.
Whatever, I don't know, it's...
Yeah, won't you get stuck? I don't know what.
No, maybe that's it, because the hornet's nest will be attached to something.
It's considered a flying and a land bug. Then he says, Amar Ravachoy. Ravachoy, this is changing the subject. This is now going back to humans. Not if you eat a human, by the way. If you eat a human, you'd also get Malkus. But that's not what the Gemara is saying. Hamashis Nikovov, if somebody holds back, he resists the urge to go to the bathroom. In other words, he has to go and he holds himself back. Even Mishum Bal Teshaksim. You're transgressing the commandment. The Torah says, don't make yourself abominable. And that's considered abomination. The Omer Rabbi Barabaya, Rabbi Barabaya says, Haiman de Shasi Bekanu de Umna. Now the Gemara is going to say, if you do disgusting things, you're also transgressing the sin of Baal Teshaksus Nafshiv Seichem. Meaning the Torah says, don't make yourself despicable. So the Gemara says, if you hold back going to the bathroom, that's considered making yourself despicable. Then he says, whoever drinks water or any other beverage, from Karnu de Umna, there used to be the blood letters. You know, they used to draw blood. And then, no, people, doctors. They used to use a tube. Let's speak in today's. You go for a blood test, right? So if somebody takes the tube that they use for the blood test and they drink water or liquid from it, you're transgressing the sin because it's disgusting. It's bloody and it's, you know, you don't drink water from a thing like that. So he says, Ka'avar Mishum Bal Teshaksu. Again, you're transgressing the sin of not making yourself disgusting. Now the Gemara says like this. You want to hear do's a case where people obviously used to do it, if not the Gemara wouldn't say it. Amar Rava Baravuna said as follows. Rizik Tisha Namolim. If a person mashed 9 ants, which together is less than a kezayis. Now, in order to get malchus, we learned already many times in the past, you have to eat a certain amount. If you eat less than the amount, it's biblically forbidden, but you don't get malchus. Now, in order to be chayiv for bugs, tray for meat, or whatever, chazer, cheeseburger, whatever, you have to eat a kezayis. But there's a din as follows. Something which is whole, like if you eat a whole bug, even though it's less than a kazayis, but the fact that it's whole makes it choshuv, it's prominent, and therefore it's considered as if you ate a kazayis. Okay? Now, what happens, what's his name? Rav Bar Avuna says the following scenario. A guy takes 9 ants, mashes them up, obviously dead ones, he mashes them up, and together it's less than a kazayis. So if you eat them, you're not going, right, they're not whole, so you're not going to get a malchus. Now you took a 10th whole one, and by combining it to the 9, now it's a kazayis. Or
small.
Either big ants or small kazayas. One of the two.
A whole bunch of them, let's say, that makes a kazayas.
Yeah, but the Gemara is going to explain it's not necessarily 9, it could be 2, it could be 1, whatever. But the Gemara is mentioning the case of 9. The Gemara is saying you take 9 mashed bugs, which is less than a kazayas. And then, behavi echot chai. And he takes a whole one, v'shlima l'kazayis, and now it becomes a kazayis. So the din is, like a vav, he's going to get malchus 6 times. 6 times 39. Why? So he says, hey mishum bria, because, like the Gemara said before, if you eat a whole ant, the Gemara said before, if you eat an ant, you get 5 malchus, right? Plus, echomishum kazayis nevela, now he's eating the dead carcass of an animal, of animals without the proper shechita.
What if he's live? You bite into a live animal, he's eating a limb off a live animal. If somebody eats it live.
No, that doesn't apply to bugs.
Oh, because once you put it in the mouth,
it's considered better. Rashi says over here that the case is, yeah, it died when he swallowed it, and therefore it's part of a nevela.
What's
that carcass of an animal.
is it forbidden to kill like mosquitoes and stuff?
Only on Shabbos. It's forbidden to eat it a whole year. Kill it, yeah, you're allowed to, except in Shabbos.
All the insects?
They bother you, yeah? I mean, just go around killing insects for no reason at all, you're not allowed to. No, I'm serious, because Hashem made them. Hashem made them. You know, there's the famous story in the Gemara that David HaMelech once said to Hashem, you want to tell me why in the world did you make a spider? It says, such a nudnik, it gets in the way, and the women have freak attacks when they see a spider and it's over. He said, why in the world did you make a spider? So Hashem said to him, I swear that this spider is going to save your life. So when Shaul HaMelech was chasing David HaMelech to kill him, so the Gemara says he was chasing him and he was catching up to him, and David HaMelech ran into a cave. And Hashem made a spider come and make a web to cover the whole outside of the cave. And Shaul and his men came to the cave. And Shaul said to his men, go look inside the cave of David is there. So the guy said to him, your majesty, he can't be inside because then the web would have been broken. The fact that there's a whole spider web shows that nobody went into the cave recently. So you see, Shaul Malach said, you're right. And they left. And because of that, David HaMelech was saved because he would have caught him. So Hashem said to him, you see why I made a spider? So Hashem made, everything for a reason. So it's time to go around killing bugs, you're talking not allowed to. But if they get in your way, you're allowed to kill them.
Did you hear about if a bug, like an ant or a fly shows up on like child shoes or something like that, you can't kill them because maybe that's a reason.
On Shabbos, he can't kill any bug.
Yeah, if you see fly on the wall or an ant on the wall.
If it's on Shabbos, he can't kill anything. But it's probably if it came to a Chabad shul because it's neshama, it had to come back down in neshama from a. I'll tell you what. I don't want to say what type of person it was. A person that needed to learn Chassidus, and he came down. His neshama came down in a form of a bug. See,
what if he ends up an ashram?
Huh?
What if he ends up an ashram?
That's a good question.
He's probably lost.
Yeah, he's right. He got lost. Okay. So, Rava Bar Avuna said, basically you're dealing here with two types of sins. Eating an ant by itself, just eating one ant, a whole ant by itself, the Gemara said before, you get five Avedas. Five Malkas. But now there's an additional thing, because this bug made it all into a kezias, so now you get an additional thing for eating dead animals, basically. Now, Rava Amir Rav Yechanan, but Rava said the name of Rav Yechanan, Afilu Shnayim Vahu. Even if it's not nine ants mashed plus this whole one, even if it's two ants mashed plus this one, you'd also get six. One second. Rav Yosef Amar, Rav Yosef says, Afilu Echad Vahu. Even if one bug in him would get it, meaning, like the Gemara is going to explain, why do you get six? It's speaking that either the two ants, or the two bugs rather, or the one bug is so big that it equals a kezias together with the live one that you're eating. So then you get five for the whole one, plus one for the kezias now that you're eating together. What? No, five sets. 5 times 39. Velay pligi, and the Gemara says they're not even arguing. Another, we have in the Gemara three opinions. One says nine in a whole one. One says two in a whole one. One says one in a whole one. You'll get six malchus, right? So Gemara says they're not even arguing. It's speaking about big ants and little ants. If you have one ant that's almost a kezias, and this other live ant combines it to a kezias, so even two is going to get you malchus. Sometimes you need three, sometimes you'll need 9 and one, whatever. The bottom line is, the Gemara says, they're not really arguing. So the question is, it's interesting, the question is, like Tasis asks, what's the difference? If they're kezayis, they're kezayis. I mean, you know, why did the guy say nine, and the guy says two, and the guy says one? So some of Farshim answer very simply, because it's rare to have two ants equaling a kezayis. I mean, because ants are tiny, right? But Taisa says, it's another din over here. I would think, you have to understand, Taisa says, a live bug is bigger than a crushed bug, volume-wise, right? Now, I would think that when the live one makes the kezias, it's only making the kezias because it's alive. If it would be mashed, you still wouldn't have a kezias. So the chiddush here is that even though you're only getting a kezias because the bug is alive and the first nine are dead, you'd still be chayv as a kezias. Because volume, now you have a kezias. Even though this bug itself, if it would be dead, you wouldn't have a kezias. But the fact that it's alive, you still get kezias. It's still a kezias, and therefore you get whipped. Okay, now the Gemara says, a new Gemara. Another thing, it said in the Mishnah, was enumerating a whole bunch of cases where a person would get malchus. One of them, the Gemara says, if you eat tevel. Now, a certain, we discussed it briefly when we were learning the Mishnah, tevel is grain that you didn't separate those things that you had to. Now, when you grow things in a field, you have a bunch of separations to do. You have to give truma to the kohen. You have to give bikurim from certain fruits to the kohen. then you have to give 10% to the Levi. From that, the Levi has to give 10% to the Kohen. Then you have Maisa Rishon that you give to the Levi. Maisa Sheni, you take the fruit and eat it in Yerushalayim. And then you have Maisa Ani. Maisa Ani is that the third year and the sixth year of the sabbatical year cycle, you give the Maisa to the poor people. That means the seventh year, nothing grows in the field. I mean, you're not allowed to plant a field. Shemitah. So there's a six-year cycle. That six-year cycle is divided into two three-year cycles. Meaning, the first year, you give Maisa Rishon to the Levi. Maisa Sheni, you take to Yerushalayim. The second year, again, Maisa Rishon and Maisa Sheni. The third year, you give Maisa Rishon and Maisa Ani. Again, the fourth year, Maisa Rishon, Maisa Sheni. The fifth year, Maisa Rishon, Maisa Sheni. The sixth year is like the third year, Maisa Rishon and Maisa Ani. Which means, all 6 years, you have to give 10% to the Levi. The first 2 years of the 3 year cycle, you have to separate another 10% and eat it in Yerushalayim. And the third year and the sixth year, instead of separating Maisa Sheni that you eat in Yerushalayim, you have to give it to the poor people. If you don't do those separations, the grain is called Tevel.
What was that, 22%? 2% for Tumah, 10% Levi, and 10% for Maisa Sheni?
Yeah, but it's not really 22%.
What's Tumah?
Tumah is, well, according to Halacha, biblically, one kernel is good for the silo, for a whole barn full. Chachamim gave an amount, like you really said, 2%, but the Chachamim said, and they learned that the Gemara and Kedushin learned it out from Psukim, that if you're a nice guy, 1/40. You're a cheap guy, 1/60. If you're average guy, 1/50. Yeah, but the percentages work different, and I'll explain it to you. To make it easy, if a guy grows 100 bushels a year, grows 100 bushels, first thing you do is give 1 out of 50. Okay? So you give 2 bushels to the Kohen. You're left with 98. 10% of the 98 is what you give to the Levi. It's not 10% of the 100. It's 10% of the 98, which is 9.8. 9.8.
Any Levi or just
a
whole bunch of the
whole
group?
The Levi of your choice.
Any
Kohen. Any Kohen that you want. You have the right. In other words, it's not really yours. You have to give it to the Kohen. But you can give it to the Kohen of your choice, which is called Tevis Hano. Which means if you have a family member, a Kohen, or a friend is a Kohen, or neighbor who's a Kohen, you can give it to them. What happens if, let's say he's a Kohen, and you always give it to him, okay, and you want to give it to him, and you separated the truma already, but you didn't give it to him, and I'm also a Kohen, let's say, and I go to your house and grab it from you. So it's mine. The only question is, do I have to pay you money for the pleasure that you had, that you can give it to the Kohen of your choice that I took away from you? So there's an argument in the Gemara, if Tevis Hana, meaning the benefit, the fact that I can have the right to give it to the Kohen of my choice, is that considered money or not? It's not stealing because it belongs to Kohenim.
But the Kohen of your choice.
Mm-hmm. You have that, you have that privilege. So I have to pay for that privilege, but it can go to any kind. No, it's pleasure money, not money pleasure.
But you're saying that the pleasure that you get from giving to the coin of your choice
is worth money or not?
It's worth money.
No, the argument if it's worth money or not.
And?
Nothing, it's an argument in the Gemara. But that would be the only thing that if the coin, it's not a nice thing for a coin to do, by the way. But if a Kohen grabs it, it's his.
If a person steals a mitzvah he pays.
Yeah, but it's not a mitzvah. You have an obligation to give it to a kohen. It's not your. One second. It's not yours. Truma is not yours. Maisa sheni that you have to eat in your shalayim, that's yours. The Torah says, I'm just restricting where you can eat it. But if a guy takes it, he has to give it back. Maisa belongs to the Levi.
Only 2 years out of 6 years you give it to the poor. The rest you have to save money to go to Yerushalayim.
No, you have other stuff. You pay a lek. I mean, you have a gift, other gifts to the poor people. Fruits. So what do you think? Mice is also fruits. Mice only is 10% of the fruits you give to the yoni. You don't redeem it for money.
How much do you give at the end?
What do you end up giving from your whole things?
If you make 100
bushels, so you give two bushels to the kohen, 9.8% to the levy, and then another, let's say 9.8%, but that you take to Yerushalayim. Kohanim did no land. Sorry. Right. He's a Kohen now. No, that's a different din. It's a complete. This is it. This has nothing to do with this. It's not an obligation in tzedakah. That's obligation. And you, just like you have an animal, right? You have to give the first shearings to the Kohen, and you have to give certain, the Zroa, the Chaim, certain parts of the animal to the Kohen. What do you think Kohenach was so angry about? Kohenach got angry, said, look at these Kohen, I'm ripping everybody off. And look at the Leviim Nabach. Get nothing.
Can you save money to go to Yerushalayim?
No. What? Oh, that's it. Okay. So now the Gemara says, Achol Tavan, the Mishnah said, Achol Tavar, Tevel Lemaisa Rishon. If somebody eats Tevel, Tevel again, it's very important these expressions to know what they are. Tevel is grain that you didn't do the separations that you had to. Okay? Or Maisa Rishon, or Maisa Rishon that, you know, like we said, my solution is, it's tithed already, but you didn't, the levy didn't give the 10% of the 10% yet. Instead, so it's not ready to be eaten yet. So the din is, the Mishnah says you get Malkus. So Amar Rav, Rav said, what happens? Ochel tevel shemaiser ani. A guy ate grain that everything was separated already. Except the 10% for the poor man. That means Truma was given, Meiser is given, everything was given. The only thing that wasn't given yet was the last 10% for the poor person. So Rav says, likely you're going to get Malkus. Why? Because even though it's not complete Tevel, because you did separate tithes already, but the fact that you didn't separate all the tithes, you're going to still be Chayiv Malkus for eating Tevel. So the Gemara says, come on, who does this go like? So the Gemara says, what do you mean, who does it go like? So it says, ki hai tana, like this tana. What does the tana say? It's Rabbi Yesi. So Amar Rabbi Yesi, we learned in the Braisa, Amar Rabbi Yesi, Rabbi Yesi says, Yochel, I would think that when the Torah says, you're chayiv malchus for eating tevel, I would think that lo hei chayiv alala tevel shloi hura mi menu kol ikar. That it's only speaking a tevel that you didn't separate anything from. None of the separations were done. That's what I would think that the Torah says if you eat it, you get whipped. But how do I know? How do I know that if you separated the big truma to the kohen, and but you didn't separate the 10% of the levi yet, or my sedition, or you separated the 10% for the Levi, but v'lei ma'isa sheni, you didn't separate 10% for ma'isa sheni. Or afilu ma'isa roni. That even if you separated everything, but the last 10% for the poor man, minayin, how do I know that if you eat such grain, which is only partial tevel, you're also going to get whipped. Meaning, there is total tevel, and there's partial tevel. Let's say, to make it easier, let's say there's three things you have to separate. So if you didn't separate any of them, for sure that's tevel that you get punished for. The Beis comes along and says, how do I know if you separated part of the separations, but you didn't separate it, all the separations? How do I know it's still tevel that you're going to get whipped? So he says, we learned it out from a pasuk. Because Talmud Leimit says, you're not allowed to eat in your gates from your grain that, you know, that you didn't separate. Another pasuk it says later on, you should eat the fruit in your gates and be full. So malahala ma'aser ani, just like later on the Torah refers to ma'aser ani for the 10%, Afkan, the same thing over here, but the Torah speaks about eating, it refers also to ma'aser ani, and yet the Torah says le'suchal, don't eat it, meaning the Torah says don't eat something even that you didn't separate ma'aser ani from. So the Gemara learns out, you see from that pasuk that even if you did all the other separations, you didn't do the last one of ma'aser ani, of the 10% of the ani, it's still considered forbidden food and you're not allowed to eat it. And you wouldn't be allowed to eat it. So the Gemara says, Amar Rav Yosef says, you're right. It's taka katanoi, it's taka an argument of tanoi. What's the argument? If partial tevel or not? So Gemara explains. Because we learned, Rabbi Eliezer says, Ein tzorech l'kriyas Hashem. There's no need to designate the name of Ma'aser Ani and the Mai. The Gemara is going to explain what this means. The Chacham says, Kriyas Hashem, Ve'ein tzorech l'hafrish. He has to separate, he has to call the name and not... He doesn't actually physically have to separate. Okay, we're going to explain this in a second. This is a very important concept. The Torah says you have to separate all these things. And the Gemara calls a religious person, a scholar, who's very careful in Torah mitzvahs, a chaver, friend. The Gemara calls him a friend because he's a friend to God because he keeps mitzvahs. The Gemara says, a chaver, a religious Jew, a Talmid Chacham, he makes sure that as soon as the fruit is in, the same day he'll separate it. He'll separate everything that he has to do. Because he doesn't want, God forbid, anybody eating something which is forbidden. In fact, the Gemara says that if a Talmid Chacham brought the stuff into the barn and he died that day, Talmid Chacham died, you can assume that everything was separated already. Because the Talmid Chacham is not going to leave it for a second. As soon as it becomes obligated in the mitzvah of separation, he's going to do it right away. That is a Talmid Chacham, a Chavir. Then there's what's called an Amma Aretz. Am Aretz is not believed on anything. He lies. Huh? So Hussein doesn't even have that honorable mention. Am Aretz is not believed. Now, in the days of Shimon HaTzadik or Yom HaSayyech HaKayin Gadol, they sent around the Jewish nation and they found as follows. Everybody separated Truma. Everybody did Truma. Why? Truma was extremely minimal. Like we said, biblically, one kernel is good really for the whole thing. So if a guy separated, he had a million bushels, and he separated one kernel as Truma, it's kosher to eat. So they made a survey. The Chacham Bezdin sent around the survey. And they realize that Truma everybody keeps. Number one. Why also do they keep Truma? Because if you eat grain before truma, it's capital punishment.
Your own grain or other grain?
No, your grain. Or, well, any person's, sorry, any feed any person's grain, if you know that it's devil. But, so therefore people were very careful about it, especially it was a very cheap mitzvah. One kernel was good enough. But Meiser, they didn't do. Why? Because Meiser is 10%. I mean, it's a lot of money. You know? If the guy had 1,000 bushels to give away 100 bushels to the Levi, you know, nobody was really in the right mood for it. So Amiratzin didn't do it. Not only didn't they do it, they lied. They said they did do it when they didn't do it. So the Chachamim instituted a din, what's called demai. What is demai? Demai, the Gemara says, is two words. Da mai. This, what is it? We don't know. So the Gemara says, the din is that when you have grain of an amaretz, you have to separate the separations of Meiser, Meiser Sheni, Meiser Ani. You have to do the separations that you have to do. And until then, you're not allowed to eat it. Parenthetically, it's an interesting halacha, and the Rebbe brings this down many, many times in the Sichas and Chassidus. On Shabbos, if you're in the house of an Amoretz, and he says that he did the separations, you believe him. Why? Because the Gemara says, Yerushalmi says, an Amoretz doesn't lie on Shabbos. It's such a holy day. The Kedusha of Shabbos doesn't let the Amoretz lie. So you trust him for Shabbos. But after Shabbos, he can't eat it anymore. Then you have to separate. Okay? Now, because it's a doubt, Demai is a doubt. No, the Chum called it Demai because it's Demai. Like, what is it? We don't know what it is. Now, there's two, I have to explain one more point to understand this. And that is, there's two parts. The separation that makes this grain edible. And then you have the financial thing. You have to give it to the Levi. You have to give it to the poor person. You have to eat it in Yerushalayim. That's two separate things. I'll give you an example. What do they do today in Israel? Today in Israel, you still have to separate truma and mice and all that stuff, right? But we don't know who Kohanim are. So either they throw it out, they burn it, they do something. We don't know today who's a Kohen. I mean, nothing personal, but you don't know who's a real Kohen, who's not a real Kohen today.
Real ladies are either,
right? Right. Right. You're out of luck. But in the Arizal, it says that the present day Levim are going to be Kohanim when Mashiach comes. But that's if you're a Kabbalist. Yeah, but well, same thing. Yeah, beard.
So you may be calling the dog.
Make this. Yeah, I'm working on it. When Mashiach comes, I need you to nominate me. I'm going to run for election. My speech is all ready. There's no question that I'm in the running. So I need your vote. Okay. Now, there's two aspects. Okay. There's two aspects of it. When you have grain, and you have to do the separations have two parts to it. One is by separating it, this becomes kosher now to eat. And then the separations I have to give to the appropriate people, the Kohen, the Levi, the Ani, whoever it is. Because the Mai is a doubt, we don't know what the Amoritz did. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. We don't know. So the Chachamim said, you have to make the separation in name only. But the practical aspect is, can the Levi or the Kohen come and grab it? No, because financially, the Levi, the burden of proof is on the Levi to prove that you didn't separate yet. Remember we said before, if you separated Truma, And I'm a Kohen, if I grab it, I keep it. Right? Now, you can't just grab on a doubt. On a doubt, I have to prove. I can't say, you know, maybe you owe me money. I can't take money from you on a maybe. I need to be for sure. Right? The whole concept of demai is a doubt. So the Chachamim said, separate the separations. Right? But that's the separation to permit the food that it should be considered kosher food now. It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to go to the Levi. Because that already, the Levi would have to prove that it's his money. And the only way the Levi would be able to prove that it's his money is if he can prove that the Amoritz didn't do the separation. How's he going to prove that? He won't be able to do it. Now, therefore, the halacha is, if I come over to the Amoritz's grain and separate the Mai, yeah, or give an example, I buy grain from Amoritz. I go over to an Amoritz and I buy grain from him. The din is I have to separate the stuff, right? But I keep it. The only way the Levi will get it from me is if he can prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that it had to be tithed. Otherwise, it's separated, but it's mine. I keep it.
Can you eat it?
Yeah.
So what is the point of separating?
Because I said there's two aspects of the separation. The separation is that permits the food to be eaten. And secondly, the Kohanim and the Levim get money from it.
But you separate to give it to the
Levim. No, that's what I'm saying. There's two aspects in this. The Kohanim and Levim didn't have land, right? They weren't given any share of the land. Why? Because they were dedicated and designated for Hashem and the Beis Hamikdash, correct? So Hashem said, listen, they're my workers, you have to support them. Okay? So you have to pay them. What's the payment? 10% of this, 2% of this, whatever. That's payment. Okay? That's aspect number one of tithing. Aspect number two of tithing is, the Torah says, you can't eat this food until it's tithed. It's two separate issues. The separating of the 10%. Correct. As soon as I separate it, I'm allowed to eat that food already. Even though I didn't give it to the Kohen. There might not be a Kohen around for 2 weeks. You know, if you lived in the area, there's no Kohen. Right? So you're allowed to eat the food the second you separated it. So there's two aspects of the separation. The first aspect of separation is that now this grain, this barn full of food, silo, whatever you want to call it, is edible. It's kosher now, so to speak. Then there's a financial responsibility that I have to take this stuff and give it to the Kohen. That's why today in Israel, because we don't know who are true blue Kohanim, so they do the separation, but they throw it out. They throw it out. So why bother? You know, like you're wasting so much food. The answer is, if you don't separate, you can't eat any of the vegetables or the fruits. Now there's another question. Who do I give it to? There's no proven Kohen today. And there's no proven Kohen today, he can't get it. No, it's Asibah, no. They throw it out. They burn it, they throw it out.
They're taking the barges and throw it in the ocean.
Whatever, they get rid of it, destroy it, yeah. It's a much smaller percent today. Because it's no... Without, it's not symbolic, it's not, you know, symbolism, it's the actual obligation.
Pretty much, pretty well found, everyone does, even non-religious farmers.
No, so that's why in Israel you need a proper supervision.
When you buy groceries,
you buy fruits and produce, fruits and vegetables, you need to make sure that the Bezdin right, so they were in the store, and they tithed the food in the store. Some places rely on a heter, they sold the land to the goy, and therefore it's a goyish owner, and therefore you don't have to tithe it. And very, you know, a lot of people don't rely on that heter. That's why you must make sure it's a good heter. I mean, a good...
So they separate in the store, not from the farm.
It depends. Some places they separate from the farm, I think. I don't know exactly what they do in Israel, but...
some individuals separate also what they buy.
Depending who they buy it from.
It's taking up the challah...
I'll give you a little example. Not a little example. If you go today, you know, in America they sell Jaffa oranges. From Jaffa, from Jaffa, yeah, which is right to throw. So if you buy Jaffa oranges today, you have to do the separation of 2 minutes of Mises. The whole procedure. Take off a little bit to the east, you say this to the east, and to the west, and to the north, and to the south. Huh? No, you don't make a bracha. Because it's a doubt.
Jaffa
oranges? From Jaffa. That's Israel.
Okay.
No. Fruit that comes from Israel, even to chutz la'aretz, you need to separate from. If you buy sour pickles from Israel, you have to make sure that the hechsher on the container is a good hechsher, not only that there's no pig fat in there. You have to make sure that there's the truma, meiser, and everything is separated properly. If you drink Israeli wine, if you look in the bottles of Israeli wine with the good hechsher, you know, it says, Naki Michshash, it's free from any doubt of Arlon and Shvius and Shemitah and Truma and Meiser, and everything is done. Otherwise, there's a problem.
Taking off the challah
is a similar concept. You can't eat the dough until you separate it. What does a woman do today when she bakes challah? She burns the dough. You don't give it to a kohen, you burn it, right? Because we don't know who the kohen is. But you can't eat the challah unless if you separated challah. What? Not in chutz la'aretz. No. But there's a difference. I mean, while it's late already, not going to get back to the Gemara. There's a difference between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. Because the Moshul, in Eretz Yisrael, if a woman baked challah before Shabbos, and she forgot to separate challah, on Shabbos you can't separate challah. Why not? In Israel. Why not? Because challah in Israel is biblical, it's mitzvahs to do it min ha-Torah. By taking challah on Shabbos, you're making something broken fixed. Because you can't eat the challah, and now by separating it, you're making it fixed. You can't fix things on Shabbos. So you're stuck, you can't use that challah. In Chutz La'aretz, where challah is rabbinic, so the Chachamim were more lenient, and they said, you can eat the challah and leave over a piece at the end of challah. In other words, in Israel, you're not allowed to eat it without first separating it. In Chutz La'aretz, the Chachamim said, you can first eat it and at the end separate it. So then if you didn't separate challah on Shabbos, what do? You eat your challah and then you leave over a kazayis at the end. You have to remember not to eat it. And that becomes the challah. Then after Shabbos, you burn it. Now, the minute is to burn it until it becomes, you know.
What if you live in the rural area and you have your tithe and the Kohen doesn't come for 2 weeks and the food spoils?
So it spoils?
That's it.
That's his problem. It's his problem. Trust me, the Gemara says the Kohenim used to be Machzor of Agurinus. The Kohenim used to go around the new.
They knew it again.
Yeah. No, because only a Kohen could eat it. They would sell it, there was. Maaser Sheni, that you had to tithe, but it belonged to you and you had to eat it in Yerushalayim. So people used to schlep it up to Yerushalayim, right? But they didn't live there, they didn't want to stay there their whole life, right? So they used to sell it to the people that lived in Yerushalayim. And it was very cheap because supply and demand. So the people in Yerushalayim that lived there were able to buy produce very cheap from all the mice or shankies that were brought up there.